if you just want to listen, you can do that as well. But tonight is the ABCs of Jesus' name, part 5. And we've made it ABC, DEF, all the way. Now we're doing M, N, and O tonight. M, N, and O. And the N does only have one. So that helps us, amen. Just one N. Several M's and a few O's, but only one N. And so, again, I've enjoyed studying this. Hope you've enjoyed some of it's probably stuff we've heard before. Some of it maybe is new to us. And so, obviously, our theme this year is lift up the name of Jesus. And, of course, what the Bible does is gives us lots to lift Him up about. If you were in Sunday school, we saw what they call the missionary psalm. And that's in Psalm 96. So if you'd like to read Psalm 96, it basically gives the foundation of the missionary psalm. And of course, it was about singing. That lifts up the name of Jesus, singing. It talked about declaring, in other words, talking about Him. And then it also talked about to praise. And then also talked about, just basically boasting about Him, bragging on Him, and so forth. And so I've enjoyed learning more stuff. He's awesome. The Bible even talks about if somebody tried to write down every good thing He ever did while He was down here on earth, that they suppose that the world wouldn't even hold all those books. And so He has done lots, and there's lots to talk about Him and things like that. So we'll learn tonight some M, N, and O's for the name of Jesus. And the first one is found there in Isaiah 53. And, of course, very familiar chapter. I remember having to memorize most of it when I was in school and so forth. But Isaiah 53, verse 3, talks about the first one, and it gives us our first M tonight. And it says here, He is despised and rejected of men, and here it is, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. So He was sorrowful. Why? Because the Bible, I was going to say indicates, but it just says plain out, it's not His will that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. And so that's why He came. And of course, when He got here, the Bible says it was prophesied that this is the way it would be back in Isaiah. But then when He got here, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," and then they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They rejected it, and that made Him very sad. And again, it makes us sad sometimes when somebody that we might not know, might not even care about much, rejects us. But when somebody that we love, like with every fiber of our being, and we're trying to do something nice for them and they reject it, that hurts worse. And so that's where this verse was, and it was prophesied that it would take place. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And it says here, acquainted with grief. Sometimes if you're going through something sorrowful, you'll do something, it'll take your mind off of it, but all of a sudden it'll come just flying back and just bring you right back down. And so same thing here. He probably healed some people and got some satisfaction out of that. And then people would believe in Him and He got some satisfaction out of that. But then He would remember all those that were saying He's just the carpenter's son, He's not God, and it would come flooding back. And so He was acquainted with that. He had to deal with it often. It says here, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And of course, just like Adam and Eve, we like to think, well, if I was Adam or if I was Eve, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. I'd have done what God said. I don't know. And same thing here. Well, if I was the Jewish nation back then when He came, I'd have believed in Him, and I would have stuck up for Him and things like that. We don't know that because I'm sure, just like myself, we've felt, I guess, failed to acknowledge Him, failed to lift Him up, failed to brag on Him time and time again. And so that brings about some sorrow. And He was a man of sorrows. And so what we can learn from this is don't miss an opportunity to take a stand for Him. And so, again, if somebody's, talking negative about Him, take a stand. Talk positive. A lot of times you'll hear somebody use His name in vain. And again, I don't mean be a jerk, even though they, in my opinion, they're being a jerk, cursing God. But, we ought to take a stand and say, hey, I would appreciate you not using my Lord's name in vain. I've played a lot of basketball and even pickup games out in public, and people would miss shots and they would say the Lord's name in vain. And I would say, don't blame Him. And I would add a few things, just because you can't shoot, don't blame Him. But anyway, take a stand for Him. And take any opportunity that you have. And of course, in our day and time, you know, there's HR. We can get in trouble with them if we're always preaching and things like that. But we ought to do our part. They didn't. They refused him, and it brought him sorrow. So don't miss an opportunity to take a stand for him. Don't miss an opportunity to speak out for him. And so, obviously, that's what you do for people that you love. You stand up for them, and you speak out. And we ought to do that for the Lord. And we ought to take any opportunity we have to share his love. And just like the song says, stand up for Jesus. We ought to do that. And I want to be one that brings him joy, not sorrow, is what the point is here. These guys brought him sorrow because they wouldn't believe in him. They wouldn't stand up for him. They actually aided and abetted into his crucifixion. And that brought him sorrow. But I'm sure amongst those people, and we do have some of the apostles and disciples and people that did believe in him, that stood up for him and so forth, and that brought him joy. So don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Bring him joy, not sorrow. So basically, the man of sorrows, why was he a man of sorrows? I'm going to paraphrase here and put all the things that the Bible says about that. That I came to them and they received me not. That brought sorrow. Then he goes on to say that I died for them and they won't even live for me. That brings me sorrow. I love them and they love themselves or they love the world. That's why the Bible says, I think I read it this morning, love not the world, nor neither the things in the world. When he loves and people choose to love themselves or the world or anything in the world, that brings him sorrow. I will help and guide and strengthen them, but here they are trying to do it on their own. That brings him sorrow. And so he's not going to force salvation on us. He's not going to force his will on us. He's not even going to force how we should live on us. It's there, and he knows it's there. And he was like, if they would just get saved, obviously they'd be way better off. And now that they're not, that brings me sorrow. If they would just put me first in their life and serve me, I would pour out a blessing. The Bible says that, you know, it'd be pressed down, shaken together, running over. We couldn't even receive it all. And he's sitting there, I want to do that for them, but they just put other things first. That brings him sorrow. Here they are, they're beating their head against the wall and, you know, trying their best to make it through life and make it through these situations. And here I am with all the answers, with all the strength, and with all the guidance that they need, but they just won't ask me for it. That brings me sorrow. So he was a man of sorrow. Luke 11:11 says this, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. And so again, this is the principle here. Anything we ask God, the Bible says, anything we ask in Jesus' name, he's going to do it. He's going to answer. He's going to help us. So it says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And it says, or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Now, again, I know some of the dads in here, and they're maybe pranksters or jokesters and things like that, so they might. But I would hope it would be a rubber snake, not a real snake. And maybe it would be a stone that wouldn't break their teeth if they thought it was bread and so forth. But anyway, you get the point. Most dads, if their son needs something, or most moms, if their daughter needs something, they're going to give it to them. Why? Because they love them. And again, when we see our kids make mistakes, we see our kids get in trouble, and we think, if they would have just listened to me, if they would have just did what I said, this wouldn't have taken place, and so forth. I'll give you an illustration. My wife was, I guess, at school Friday, and there was a break. And so I guess what that means is they get a break from school. They get to go to the gym. They get to go to the snack room, or they get to do something other than schoolwork for 15 minutes in the morning. And just like I can understand this totally, there's a few of those guys, as soon as they say break, I mean, it's a full-on sprint to the gym, grab a basketball, start playing, okay? And I can understand that. I would be right there with them. But then when it's like, okay, it's time to go back to school, who would rather put the basketball down and go back to their schoolwork? I don't get that. But anyway, there's a lot of them that obey right away. But there was these two that they were in the basketball gym playing basketball, and then one teacher said, okay, it's time to go back, and they didn't. They kept playing basketball. And so my wife said she was going to go over there and encourage them to go back to class, and this lady opens the door, and I mean, just like, rah! Called those two boys' names out and just started just reaming them. You know, they're like walking back up there. And so, you know, they were like, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. And then that's when my wife said, hey, we're not going to talk about Mrs. So-and-so. Matter of fact, what could you have done to keep all of this from happening? And they're like, what do you mean? What could you have done? Oh, yeah, that's a great answer from a teenage guy, right? But she's like, well, if you'd have went the first time you were told, none of that would have happened that made you upset. And so same thing here. We, you know, we go through life banging our head against the wall thinking, you know, ah. And God's like, hey, if you'd have just done what I said, or if you would just take what I'm offering, if you would just believe in me, trust in me, I will help you with these situations. So we can do something about it. A lot of times we bring on the sorrow to His heart because we don't get what's best. And then sometimes we bring on the sorrow on us because we just do things wrong. So He's a man of sorrows, and He wants to give us bread, not a stone. He wants to give us fish, not a serpent. So He says, I'm trying to give you what's best for you and you won't take it. That brings me sorrow. So He was a man of sorrow. Number two, second M we'll look at tonight. And that's found in John 1:38. John 1:38, you can write it down or you can flip over there. And this word is called master. Then it says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say master, is what the Bible says right there. Where dost thou dwell? Or where dwellest thou? And of course, we know the Bible says that, you know, he came to his own received him not. And then it goes on to say that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And so he wasn't worried about houses down here. He was worrying about getting the gospel to all of us and making it possible. And so then it says here that they said, you know, where dwellest thou? And he asked them, he said, you know, Master, where do you stay? And so they were calling him Master. And of course, you know, that word, obviously, in certain times of history, that was a bad thing, and so forth. And we see that in the Bible, he deserves it. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. He deserves all that. He deserves to be called the Master. And it says here, he is our Master, and we are his servants. Now, that goes against the grain. Again, especially because of that certain time in history that brought that about, that where they get that negative connotation. But our flesh doesn't like that. All of us, from the time we were itty-bitty, nobody going to tell me what to do. All right, I don't like it when they say that. No, so for us to have a boss or a master or somebody that's in charge, and then for us to put ourselves under them and be the servant, it takes humility. And the Bible does say, humble thyself. And I can testify, it's a whole lot easier and you're a lot better off if you'll do it for yourself. Humble yourself. If you have to be humbled, whoo, that's negative. All right? And again, that's happened to me. I've done something, for instance, maybe on a ball field or on a basketball court that might have been, you know, pretty heroic. And your head starts getting this big. You know, like, oh, I won it, or everybody's cheering for me, and you just fall flat on your face. And, you know, what did I trip over? Nothing. Your pride, probably. And so I've learned, you know, to just give God the credit, give Him the glory and humility. So He's our Master, but it takes humility to put ourselves in that servant's place. It also takes this principle in the Bible, dying to self. Self wants to be in charge. Self wants to be the Master. Self wants all the credit. Self wants all the attention. Self wants all the authority. But dying to self puts us in that servant position and allows Him to be our Master. Then also, submission. It takes submission. Humility, dying to self, and submission. None of these are natural. You know, some people get, you know, they come by, you know, book smarts naturally, or they come by athletically, athletic ability naturally, or they come by, you know, I guess getting along with others' personality naturally. So there are some of those things that we do have naturally, but humility is not natural. Dying to self is not natural. And being submitted to is not natural. You have to choose it. And it's like we saw in the devotion last night that God chose to love us. We have to, in turn, choose to love Him back. And then we have to choose to love one another and all that. So it's a choice. So we have to allow Him to be the Master. We have to choose to be the servant. Matthew 6:24 says here, no man can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, of course, we see here that the devil always wants to give you a counterfeit or always give you an option. There are certain things in life we ought not have options. You know, again, getting saved, there's one mediator between God and man. There's no other option. There's no other name. So that's not an option. Again, when we get married, we should stay married. Now, the world's come up with an option, but it's a one-time thing. You're till death do us part. That's the vow we made. So it ought not be an option. And there's other things that are not options. We can't reverse psychology God. We cannot reverse psychology of this world. The Bible says when you would do good, evil's going to be present. I wish we could just go around doing good and evil wasn't here. That's not an option. It's going to be here. So we see that the Bible says we can't serve two masters. I tried that even in the dating realm to have two girlfriends. It may have been maybe even three at one time. That's not a good plan, I promise. All right? We won't get into that. But you can't do that. You've seen the unity candles at weddings. You're represented here, she's represented here, and you put it together and it becomes one and you blow those out and it becomes one. That's the way it's supposed to be. You can't try to juggle all those lit candles. You're going to get yourself burned. Amen? But that's what the Bible says. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, obviously, mammon is talking about money. And so there's a lot of people that try to basically serve money. It's all about the money. You can't do that and God. Got to have money. Got to make it through life, but you can't serve it and God at the same time. You can't serve God and the devil. The devil's going to try to give you that opportunity and say, you can do all that on Sunday. That's okay, but do this the rest of the week. You're going to burn. You're going to get burned. You can't do it. You can't serve God in self. You can't serve God in sports. You can't serve God in anything. We could just put God anything. You got to choose. And so we see here, we got to let Him be our master. We've got to put ourselves in that servant. Matthew 23:10 says this, "Neither be ye called masters, for there is one, or for one is your master, even Christ." And so right here in the Bible, Jesus is the only one that should be called master. Nobody else. And it says right there, "Neither be ye called masters." You don't need to be the master, for there's one, your master, even Christ. The Bible also says in Matthew 23:9, "And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." And so, again, there's some religions out there that they call the preacher or whatever father. The Bible right there says in Matthew 23:9, "And call no man father." So we see that that practice is against the Bible. And what are they doing? They're trying to put them in master status. And me servant, him master. No man needs to be in that position. Bible plainly says right there in those two verses, call no man master except Jesus. Call no man father except Jesus. He deserves it. Nobody else does. And so even as a Baptist preacher, I've had people call me that before. Father. I was like, whoa, nope, time out. And why? I was like, Matthew 23:9 tells you not to do that. And I'm definitely not in that status. And so Matthew 22:21 says this, "We should call no man master or father." And the principle is this. "They say unto him, Caesar's." And they were asking who owns this and who does this belong to. "And they said unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." That render means to give to or to bestow upon. And so God does, and Jesus does, deserve our rendering or our giving or our bestowing upon the name Master, the name Father, Heavenly Father, the name God. He deserves that. Nobody else does. But now Caesar's, give it to Caesar, but God, give it to God. So he was a man of sorrows. He was a master. Number three, the word mediator is found in 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. And the other M that is the ABCs of Jesus' names. It says here in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one," and here it is, "mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So one that mediates, obviously he's a go-between. And some of you may have had to be the go-between between brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister. Hey, mom and dad's going to kill y'all. And that's what you were doing. You're trying to mediate the situation. Trying to take care of it and so forth. And then there's the mediators, kind of gives that a connotation of a lawyer going on your behalf, trying to mediate the situation and give the good points, give the bad points or whatever. But between man and God, The Bible says there's only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Mediator does this, occupies the middle position. Occupies the middle position. Sin has separated us from God. So Jesus jumped in the middle, and he's trying to tell us how much God loves us. And he's trying to tell God, you know, don't kill him. That the blood's been applied, they've been forgiven, and that's what he does. He mediates the situation. And of course, we see it in the Bible, and in Noah's day, God had it not up to here, but up to here with man. He said their thoughts, their imaginations, their deeds, everything's just evil continually. I'm going to destroy them all. And so at that point, that was the mediation agreement as well. I said, okay. And so, but Noah found that grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was saved. And of course, mankind started again, or not started again, but came from them to us and so forth. And so, but same way with our sin. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin, but there's one that occupies that middle position. Okay, I'm going to make it possible for them to go to heaven. Do they deserve to? No. But I've covered it. I've paid for it. I've taken care of it. So he's in that, occupying that middle position. I believe he was crucified in the middle. And one on this side, you know, a little bit disrespectful, hey, get us out of here. All right? I've read and I've heard that, you know, you could call angels and just get us out of here. Do that. I'm ready to get out of here. All right? Nothing. Obviously, that person died and went to hell. On this side, I believe you are who you say you are. Remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom. He told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he was in the middle. And he dealt with both sides of that thing. So he occupies the middle position. Then he also, he is the intervening agent. An intervening agent. And so there's chemicals, there's drugs out there today that will help stop you from dying. And if the doctor figures out what's causing your problem and that's going to cause your demise, there's an agent they might put in an IV. There's an agent they might put down your nose, up your, down your throat, things like that, to intervene, to stop you from dying. And so again, that's what Jesus does. He intervened. He's the intervening agent. If his blood's applied, we're not going to hell. It stops it. It stops that death sentence of hell. Why? It's an intervening agent. Also, he is also the causation of the connection. He's the causation of the connection. So in other words, what he does, he's involved in what the Bible calls ministry of reconciliation. Because of our sin, whether it was before we were saved or even after we were saved, sin still separates us from God. Doesn't sever the relationship, but breaks the fellowship. And what does he do? He's the causation of reconnecting that. And so that's what we do. If we've broken fellowship with God based on our sin, he doesn't unsave us, but we can't have that fellowship. And so here Jesus is, that mediator in between, saying, hey, you know, my blood still will apply to that sin. If you'll confess that sin, you'll be forgiven for that sin. And I'll let him know that you've done that, and there'll be restoration. And he's just doing that all the time. The Bible says he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, praying for us. Why? He's the causation of that connection, of that relationship. So if it's an unsaved person, he restores by mediation and says, hey, they just asked me to save them, put all their sins under the blood. You accept that? We good? All right. Relationship or sonship, daughtership. Fellowship's broken. Christ makes, he's out there to mediate on our behalf and on God's behalf. It's not just on our behalf, but he's also on God's behalf. So we see he's the man of sorrows. Take every opportunity to give him some joy. He's the master. Submit yourself and humble yourself under that position. He's the mediator. Take advantage of that. We've heard, you know, oh, you Baptists, once saved, always saved. You think it's just a license to sin. Mm-mm. No, we don't. All right, because I know my dad, if I got caught doing this, and he said, if you do that again, you're getting a spanking. And I did it again. I got a spanking. My dad was honest. He told the truth. And then if I had, you know, enough lack of intelligence to do it again, after I'd done it, told if you do it, you're getting a spanking. I did it, got a spanking, and I did it again. Oh, my goodness. It was a worse spanking. It went from 3 swats to 5. It went from 1 week restriction to 2 weeks restriction. It got worse. So God's the same way. He's not going to just say, okay, my bad. I forgive you again. He can get serious with us. And so he's there. He will do his side. Jesus is that mediator to put that on us. Number four, he's a messenger or the messenger of the covenant. This is found in Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. And so, of course, a messenger is somebody that's bringing the message. You know, the red coats are coming, or all that kind of stuff and things like that, sending out the message. But then the messenger, he had, it wasn't just a, you know, the red coats are coming, or, hey, there's, you know, half off on, you know, some meat down at the Country Mart. No, it wasn't just giving a message, but it was a message of a covenant, a promise. If you'll ask God to save you, He'll save you. If you'll ask God to guide you, He'll guide you. If you'll ask God to be your God and you be His people, He will. It was a covenant, and it's found in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare, the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So both words are found in this verse. He's my messenger, he's coming, and he's going to give you that messenger or that message of the covenant, whom ye delighteth. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, I know when I found out that I could go to heaven, I was delighted. I also found out that God would answer my prayers. I was delighted. God would bless me if I did right. I was delighted. And that's basically what he's saying, that the message is from the messenger, and there's promises that go with it. And praise the Lord, Jesus was that. And number five underneath the M, this is the last M, and that's Mighty God or Mighty One. And it's found in two different places. One, we'll just read it because we've read it several times, because speaking of the names of Jesus, there's a whole lot of them in this one. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. We'll get to that when we get to the W's. Counselor, we've already talked about that. And here it is, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. Again, in our mind, I don't know that we can captivate into our mind or even wrap our mind around the mightiness of God. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were there. They spoke everything that wasn't into existence. Mighty power. Obviously, mighty power to heal, mighty power to save, mighty power to provide, mighty power to guide, all those things. He's there. And then Isaiah 60, verse 16 says, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Obviously, that was Israel as well. But He is the Mighty One. And so, nothing too big for my God. Nothing too hard for Him to conquer. He is the Mighty One. So, praise the Lord for the M's of Jesus' name. And we got one N, and it's found in Matthew 2:23. And Jesus was called the Nazarene. And I'll read it to you. It says here, and He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. And here, listen to this. It might be fulfilled. It was prophesied where He would live, is what that's saying. He came to Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so in Matthew 2:23, it says right there that the reason He lives here is because it was prophesied that He would. Now, I look back, and I couldn't find the word Nazarene or Nazareth in the Old Testament. And so I was like, it says right here in Matthew that it was prophesied by the prophets that He would live in Nazareth. And I couldn't find it in the Old Testament. So I got to digging. And there's actually three thoughts on this. Now, I'm not saying, oh no, that's a discrepancy in the Bible. There's no such thing. All right? And I'll give you that, my opinion on the third thought. But the first thought is this. Isaiah 11:1. Nazareth, Nazarene, not found in the Old Testament. I looked. And so forth. But Isaiah 11:1 says this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So of course we see here this is talking about out of the root of David, in the line and lineage of David. And we know that was Jesus. And so forth. And then it goes on to say, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch. And of course, we know that the branch, you know, he's supposed to produce fruit. We can be, grafted into that branch, and we can produce fruit. We get all that stuff. But it says here, shall go out of his roots. And so this is some commentary's thoughts, that this is where this has come from. Isaiah 11:1 was prophesying about that branch. And they say, again, as they say, I don't know. It says that the word that translated from the, I guess, Hebrew, which was branch, translating it into the Greek, sounded like or was very, very similar to the word Nazarene or Nazareth. Okay, so that's what they say. I can't say yay or nay on that. That's just what they say. And the second one is this, Isaiah 53:3, where we started tonight. It says here, he was despised and rejected of men. And they say studies prove that Nazareth was that city back then. It was small. It was kind of got on everybody's nerves, and nobody liked the Nazarenes and the Nazarites. And it was a small, rejected and despised by. Oh, I don't want to go through Nazareth. It's just bad. And so that's where they said, well, this is what it was saying. Now, again, on those aspects, I'll give you one more. Psalm 22:6-7. Right along that same thought about the despised and rejected little small town. Psalm 22:6-7 says here, but I am a worm. And we sing a song about that. You know, that I'm a worm, and we're the lowest form because we're sinners and we're separated from God. I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despised of people. Verse 7, all that they see me laugh me to scorn. And they shoot out of the lip, and they shake their head. And so, of course, some people believe that they were talking about Nazareth here. That it was so small, so despised by men, that it said they laugh. They laugh me at scorn. And they shoot out the mouth, or out of the lips. They talk about us. And they just shake their head. Poor old Nazareth, they're just low, no good for nothing. All right. Now, I believe God's wise enough and powerful enough that that could be the case. That was okay. There's the prophecy being fulfilled from Isaiah over here to Matthew, from Psalm over here to Matthew. Here's a third thought that a lot of commentaries put on there, and I can go along with this one as well. And it says here the prophecy about being Nazareth just wasn't recorded, but definitely was under the inspiration of God when He said it in Matthew. Okay, so God could have known it was prophesied back then that he would be a Nazarene and be born in, and live in Nazareth, but nobody just recorded it. He didn't inspire anybody to record that, but in Matthew, he definitely was under the inspiration of God when he said the fulfillment of Jesus being a Nazarene was an answer and a fulfillment of the prophecy. So they could have just been preaching and saying it would happen, but nobody just wrote it down. I can grasp myself around that. Now, I know that there's things like that that people bring up everywhere to try to disclaim and put a doubt on the Word of God. Definitely not trying to do that at all. God could have said, yeah, a branch, sounds like Nazareth. We'll just make it from Nazareth. We know that's where it was from, and we do know that Matthew said it was a fulfillment. It was talked about. It was said that he was going to be a Nazarene, and he was Jesus of Nazareth. So praise the Lord for that. That was the end. That brings us to the O. We'll get through these O's, and if you've got your game recorded, you'll see the whole thing. Amen. Fast forward through the commercial. All right, here we go. O, first one, offspring of David. He was an offspring of David. We've already alluded to it in some of those things. And he was in the line and the lineage of David. He was an offspring of David. Where it says this is in Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16, and it says, and Jesus has sent mine angel, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So praise the Lord that he was, and of course, if you read through the lineage of David, of course, we know there was a harlot in that lineage. We've been talking about on Wednesday night, Ruth, the Moabitess, was in that lineage. And of course, that was just God's plan. He was going to be. And I remember telling you before when I was 17 reading that Jesus was the son of David. And I was like, oh, I thought he was the son of God. I didn't get it. But anyway, you study those genealogies and it was in there. And it was prophesied that he would be in there. And it was fulfilled even if we can't figure it out or not. But we see, Revelation says here, I am the root of David. I will point out one thing, that first statement. Listen to what it says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. All right. Now, that wasn't a angel with wings. That wasn't a cherubim. That wasn't that type of angel. It says, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Who teaches and preaches in the church? The pastor. He calls me an angel. All right? I'm just an angel sent from heaven. Amen. And he's there to testify of me. And he obviously, I wasn't the first pastor. They've been preachers and pastors forever and ever and ever. But Jesus calls us little preachers angels. Amen. And you know that that's true, right? I'm an angel. Nothing. I'm just kidding. I won't ask you to testify to that. But anyway, the Bible calls me an angel. Jesus called me an angel. I'll just be an angel. Amen. But anyway, we see here he is in the root, in the lineage of David. He's the offspring of David. That brings us to the second O. The second O. Only begotten Son. Of course, John 3:16 says he gave his only begotten Son. So in other words, that was the only child he had. Of course, if a person has only one child, they put all their love into that child. That child is the only one that brings them excitement and the fulfillment, things like that. So that's a real close relationship. That's the way God and Jesus was. He was his only son. But he also was the only one that brought him enjoyment and fulfillment and so forth. But John 1:18, it says also, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we know that Jesus was the only begotten Son. That brings us to the last O, and it is called our Passover. Our Passover. And just like we talked about a while ago, a little bit in a deep study there, that the prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew that Jesus would be in the Nazareth. There has been not only prophecy set up in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in the New Testament. So from prophecies also to patterns. So just like Jesus and God put prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of years later were fulfilled in the New Testament, there were patterns set up in the Old Testament they were supposed to follow in the New Testament. And so he is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 is where it's found. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, purge out therefore. So that's why they went to Passover. Why? It was time to purge. Again, you go through the day. You may have a shower when you leave. Or not when you leave, but shower before you leave. And then you go through the day, and no matter whatever you do, you might get dirty, you might get sweaty, and so forth. And you come home, and you need another one. You need another bath, and so forth. And you say, I'm going to even take one before I go to bed, because I want to be clean and be able to sleep, things like that. So you clean. So same thing here. They went, at this time, they were going once a year. And so from that time that they left till the time they came back a year later, they had done some sin. They had gotten dirty, and they needed to purge. And again, I hope we don't go a whole year without a bath. Some of you may have grown up that, you know, Saturday only, all right? And Saturday night, boy, get a bath. Whew. If that was my case, I'd be nasty by the end of the week. But anyway, once a year a bath, that would be rough. But this is the way, this was the pattern. It was set up. It was to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And of course, they're talking about the leaven here. You got the spoiled, the one little bit will spoil the whole lump, things like that. They were supposed to get rid of the old leaven. And it says that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And of course, so they went back to the Passover, and they would take their lamb, and they would present it to the priest, and the priest would kill it and take the blood and put it on the mercy seat and ask for the forgiveness. That was a pattern. That was how they got their sins purged. Now, of course, that pattern, we don't do that anymore. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God. One time, He put His blood, applied it, and we're taken care of. But He was our Passover, that pattern that was set up. So the Passover is a time set apart. And we ought to deal with our sin and deal with our Savior. So not only did they go over there that time, at that time of the year, give their sacrifice, let all the blood be applied, but they also had a time of prayer at the altar, thanking Him for that. And it's like, Lord, you know, I blew it all year long. I made some mistakes. But just like the Bible said, and just like the pattern that's been set, I've come to ask for forgiveness. Thank you for giving it to me. Help me maybe not sin as much this year as I did last year. So have that preparation. So we see here our Passover, it's a time set apart to deal with our sin and our Savior. And of course, what we do, our pattern, is upon the first day of the week. Gather yourselves together, like Hebrews 10:25 says. That is our pattern. And we come, and you can deal with your sin before Sunday. But if you want to deal with it on Sunday, that's fine. But we can deal with our sin. But we also can thank our Savior. So they had to travel by foot, no matter how far the distance were. You know, you'll be in another town and you say, you know, hey, come visit with us at our church. Where are you at? Taylorsville. Whoa, man. That's like 15 miles. I don't know. I mean, these guys walked for days. They didn't have a vehicle. They were good to have a donkey and so forth. But that's just what we do. We go to church. We go to the Passover. We go to deal with our sin. We go to praise our Savior. So travel didn't get in the way of going to the Passover. They didn't let anything get in the way. Well, my office or my company has a softball league, and you know we're playing in a tournament this Sunday, and so you know I won't be there. They couldn't say that. It's Passover time. Well, I don't know if they had softball back then. You know, donkey races. I'm gonna go over there and watch the donkeys race, and so I won't be there at the Passover. The Passover, they traveled by foot, no matter the distance. They went. They didn't let anything get in the way. They took time to confess their sins and to get the blood applied. Well, man, just gotta go to church. Gotta pray. Gotta sing about the Lord. No, they hurried. They went to that Passover and said, look, this is just what we do. We go get the blood applied. We go confess our sins. We go and praise God for the forgiveness that He gives us. They prayed and gave God thanks. They thanked Him for the forgiveness. They thanked Him for the sacrifice that they had to give. They thanked Him for who He was, what He had done, what He was going to do. They just took time over at the Passover to thank God. And so that was a pattern that was set up in the Old Testament. So that brings us to these three letters. M, man of sorrows. I want to bring Him some joy. I love Him that much. I want Him to see, you know, there are some preachers that are just money. They're hirelings, the Bible calls them. They're about the filthy lucre. They're mandating people to, you know, do this for them, do this for them. That just brings me sorrow. They're taking advantage of the position. I don't want to do that. I want Him to see somebody that loves Him, that's excited about serving Him, and will take every opportunity he can to brag about Him. All right? I loved it talking to Brother Bill Friday, talking about my Savior. And he was saying, I'm going through this, and I'm going through this, and I'm going through this. And I was like, Brother Bill, I've been through all those things myself. And I've come out the other side, not because of me, but because of my Savior. And if you got Him inside, you got some inside help. And He'll help you through that, and He'll help you through that, and He'll help you through that. So you got to get Him. And so I think that probably brought a little bit of joy to my Heavenly Father. Sitting there watching, there's a preacher, he's not a hireling. He's not mandating people to live a certain way and, you know, praise Him. He's just lifting me up. I think I'll just say it, Brother Bill. Whew. Think about it. I mean, I don't want Him to be a man of sorrows. I want Him to be a man of enjoyment, of excitement. There we go. There's a Christian. When they go to work, they brag about me. That brings me some happiness. There's a family that puts me before anything else. Their money, their hobbies, their, you know, their time. They put me first. That brings me some joy. That's what we have to do. He's a man of sorrows. Let's take advantage of bringing Him some joy. He's my master. No problem humbling myself. Thank God for He's my mediator, because I goof a lot. And He's the messenger, and He also is a mighty God. And He's from Nazareth. That's what the Bible says. And then He's the offspring, the only begotten Son, and He was set up as a pattern to be our Passover. So praise the Lord for that. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's all stand. I'll pray, and Brother Derek and Miss Tiffany will come. We'll have an invitation. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the wonderful names that you are called in the Bible. And we saw some tonight. Lord, I just ask you to help us all, Lord, take advantage of some of them. That's what you want. Just like that father, he wants his son to have bread, not a rock, a fish, not a snake. You want us to take advantage of the things that you have set up for us. Lord, help us to live in a way that brings you joy, not sorrow. And thank you for a great day you've given us. Lord, thank you for visitors. Thank you for salvations. Thank you for just growth individually in our relationships with you. Lord, I just ask you to help it to continue. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us in an invitation. If you'd like to come pray, altar is open.